Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of the Reformed Forum. This is episode 84.
Colin Hansen, in his Christianity Today article from September 22, 2006, sums up the heart of the young restless and reformed like this. For the foreseeable future, the spread of Calvinism will force many evangelicals to pick sides. And it's not because mission will trump doctrine. Young people seem to reject this dichotomy. It's because the young Calvinists value theological systems far less than God and His Word. It has almost been 11 years since Hansen's article made waves in the evangelical world. How did the movement begin? What are its strengths and weaknesses? Where do we go from here? And what does this have to do with the life of the Apostle Paul? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And as always, Rob McKenzie joins me here today. And Rob serves as an elder at Westminster. And as well, he is an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome once again to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
I know it's there. It's
your homeboy.
Theology Simply Profound is your homeboy? Well, you know me, I'm always looking for more homeboys for my posse. So,
well, you know, you started talking about the young, restless, and reformed,
yes.
And I popped over to that article you're just referring to,
yes.
And it's just John Edwards is my homeboy with a nice statement.
It really is a good, that is actually very clever that when they put that on there, that Jonathan Edwards is my homeboy. That's pretty good.
Yeah, have you worn that shirt,
No, I don't have the shirt. But it is funny. We need to get, maybe a Machen shirt,
Machen is my homeboy. Yeah, I'm sure there's one out there.
Probably. Sure. No, I was asking just like, you put the glasses on him, the Photoshop stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And, maybe you want to.
I do not want to disrespect his memory that much. I'm sorry. This is some things you just don't do.
No, but that was a really clever thing that the graphic artists over at Christianity Today put together for.
Is that who did it? I figured the shirt was out already, and they were just taking a pic of it.
No, I think Christianity Today
invent Jonathan Edwards as our homeboy.
Oh yeah,
is my homeboy. They did.
I think so. Maybe not. Wow. Maybe somebody can write in and tell us what came first, the shirt or the story. I think it was the story.
All right, that's possible.
Do you want to take the shirt?
I'm not going to take any bets. I don't gamble.
I didn't say gamble anything, even though I was like eyeing your deed, your house, but I didn't say anything, not on the air or anything.
All
like
right.
That.
So we got some things here, Rob, you got to set me straight. Well, I don't know if you're going to set me straight,
but we don't have enough time for that,
but so you said Paul.
Yes.
And young, restless, and reformed.
Yes.
In like the same sentence.
Yeah. Well, Paul is the original young, restless, and reformed. I don't know why you laugh. I mean, Paul had the shirt, Moses is my homeboy.
That's what he changed.
All right,
so it's this transition that you're going for. Moses is my homeboy to what now? Well, and don't be blasphemous.
I don't know. Look, trust me, if I said Jesus is my homeboy, and I haven't said that, but if I were to say that, trust me, much more, I've heard much worse.
Yeah, I'm sure you have.
Just recently at a conference, I had several people telling me things that they do in their church that was...
Oh,
very interesting. We won't go into
not
that.
Not homeboy, but oh boy.
Yeah, yeah.
So what? Just generally, I know that this is much of what you want to talk about today is the relationship of Paul to this YRR. What's the connection that
I am making
we're
a correlation. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, obviously, what we're talking about. But overall, I'm serious that if we look at Paul, where here he had, he'd grown up, In Judaism, he had grown up being taught by Gamaliel, the foremost teacher of the time. And Paul was brilliant. He was on his way. But he had grown up in that religious environment, much like many of the people that would identify as young, restless, and reformed that's what they did. They grew up in evangelicalism. Many of them, did grow up in kind of a lukewarm, non-theological, or mostly a kind of a soft dispensationalism is what most of these people had grown up in. Many of them, you know, they'll grow up reading the Left Behind books, things mm-hmm. like that. Mm-hmm. That was the height of their theology. But their sermons were self-help. Their sermons were very Bible light, gospel light. The gospel itself was stripped down to a very much easy believism. And so for Paul, even though he grew up in a much more rigorous theological system, of course, you know, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, that was what we would understand as a college. I mean, mm-hmm. that kind of training. And he was at the top of his class. And then he has this Damascus Road experience, like we talked about in the last episode. And he has this Damascus Road experience where so much of what he thought he understood about the Bible was wrong. And he had to recalculate and rethink. And you figure that's what, you know, for 3 days, he didn't eat or sleep, or he just contemplated and prayed and thought, and understanding now that Christ was the Messiah, all the keys were turning, everything was clicking for him. He was making the connections of what Moses had said and the prophets had said in Genesis. And he was seeing Christ, the real Christ, as Jesus, whom he had persecuted, and of course the followers that he had persecuted. And immediately after his baptism, what does he do? He goes and he preaches. Mm-hmm. So this is that restless part. And I know you laugh, but the people that make up the Young Restless and Reformed, and of course the term was coined in 2006, but when they came to Calvinism, that's really what they come to a form of Calvinism, usually a good form of the soteriological understanding,
right.
The doctrine of salvation that we understand is the five
points of Calvinism.
The five points
Tulip.
Of Calvinism.
So they come to Tulip.
They come to Tulip, and they're excited.
Right. And their minds are blown.
And you know, as I love it how the Whitehorse Inn always talks about this, that you have to enter the cage stage, that the people that are like this. I was there
so
at one time.
That's the restless, cage stage.
Where they should be. Right. I was there at one point, you know, where people are so exuberant mm-hmm. for Reformed doctrine that especially Calvinism, that they should be put in a cage so they could, you know, not harm themselves or others.
Right. And that's what you're saying Paul is early on.
Yeah, that's what, okay. Because he just jumps right in. He starts witnessing and starts preaching the Christ. Mm-hmm. And he's preaching to the people who are supposed to help him gather up the Christians and put them in jail. And he's now preaching to them, saying they should become Christians. Mm-hmm. And of course, they try to kill him. And he has to be rescued. So there's restlessness. And he is reformed in the sense. And no, I'm not trying to make that.
I didn't laugh at that.
Yeah,
one.
You did before.
Now I am.
But he is reformed, where his whole understanding of who God is changed. And he goes away. And so that's a correlation that I'm making.
All right. So how would you describe the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement that started in 2006? Like, what is this thing all about?
Well, I think we have to go back about 20 years to see really where it begins. Although this is not brought out in the article, and I don't think, I'm not sure if Colin's book, because he did a book after this.
Okay.
I'm not sure if that goes into the detail I'm going to go into, but I see this as starting with the lordship controversy in the 80s between John MacArthur and Charles Ryrie. And you had the easy believism versus a understanding of the gospel that produces works. Mm-hmm. And MacArthur, in his first book, The Gospel According to Jesus, put out, this is about 1986, he put out a look, if you believe in Christ, you cannot be truly converted unless you produce good works. That's what he was trying to say. And he didn't say it very well, actually, in the first edition of that book. This is where MacArthur was on his way to Calvinism. And there was a lot of criticism of that book. And MacArthur, to his credit, listened to the criticism, revised the book, mm-hmm. changed and fixed, because some of what he was saying sounded very much like works salvation.
Okay.
And he wasn't trying to say that, but he recognized that some of his wording, he could have taken it like that. So he went through and he changed his wording. That's why I think it's better. A much better book that he wrote is actually Faith Works, which is the sequel. Mm-hmm. So it's Faith Works, the Gospel According to the Apostles. And because by then he had become a Calvinist. And so he puts this forth as look, this is the true gospel. And again, it's this, you know, we believe in a faith that is not by works, but not a faith that doesn't have works, that mm-hmm. kind of thing. And of course, he had books being produced by Miles Stanford and Charles Ryrie against Lordship Salvation is what was being called. And they were producing what was called, what we'd say it's easy believism. They mm-hmm. wouldn't call it that. But there was books flying back and forth. But what that did in the evangelical world, the dispensational-ish low gospel, the easy believism churches, that MacArthur's infiltration of the Lordship books started to wake people up. Mm-hmm. And what I always see that the Young Restless Reform movement actually in two phases. And the first phase would actually happen in the middle to late 90s. And that's actually the part that I was brought to Calvinism and Reformed theology through. And that's when people started to read R.C. Sproul. And you know, they heard of R.C. Sproul and many of his books, and of course his radio program, and people started listening to White Horse Inn, mm-hmm. and people started to read John Piper. And these were all of a sudden kids that had grown up with this very, very sedate gospel, this mm-hmm. very... the Bible is more of a self-help than anything else. Mm-hmm. Yes, the gospel's there. Believe in, you're a sinner. You need to believe in Christ for your salvation, Christ and Christ alone. Now, you need to be witnessing and you need to do good works, because that's what Christians yeah. do. But it's also, many sermons were about how to do your finances, how to raise your family, how to have a good marriage, all good things and stuff that can be taught from the pulpit. But that was a steady diet.
Yeah.
It's all that was being talked about.
So including that, would that be Alliance for Confessing Evangelicals at the time?
That's when that would have started.
Right. Okay. And they merged as well for a bit with Modern Reformation, at least they produced things together at some point.
Yeah, I think Modern Reformation, I believe that's the White Horse Inn.
Right, but at a time there yeah. was a,
I think first it was Cure.
Cure.
Yeah.
I don't know what that is.
First it was Cure, and I can't remember.
Sounds like an old band.
First it was Cure, and then it was, and then they changed to Ace, right? Wait.
Alliance for Confessing Evangelicals?
Yeah, to Ace.
Oh, okay.
And so I don't know, I can't remember what Cure stood for, but then it went to Ace, and yeah, this was happening. Mm-hmm. And the difference with the group, with those of us who came to the Reformed faith through that, we were brought into a Calvinism that is very robust. We were brought to a place where we wanted confessionalism. Mm-hmm. And we wanted, so that's denominationalism. That's the Westminster Confession of Faith. There were people, even Reformed Baptists at the time. Again, now there's no denominational structure. I mean, the Southern Baptists have a convention.
Right. But there was a confessional aspect to it. London Baptist.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. Right. Exactly. So even whether you're on the Presbyterian side or the Baptist side or even the Anglican side or Lutheran even, you wanted that ties to confessionalism from the past. And this is at the time when Al Mohr was cleaning up Southern Baptist Seminary. Mm-hmm. He walked in I was looking this up today. I didn't realize he was like 33 when he started. Mm-hmm. He became the president, which is incredible. But he walked into a faculty of 100 and said, the confession that this school is built on is basically the Westminster. If you don't agree with that, you're here under false pretenses. You need to leave. Mm-hmm. And 2 out of 100 would end up remaining like 10 years later, which is incredible.
That's huge. So I can't imagine that it's actually the Westminster, since that's
got no, but that Baptist was that was in the article I read. I was really surprised that it said that, but that was the article.
Maybe
I was
reading. Baptist, but no,
yeah,
certainly not. Infant baptism.
I agree. I know,
but that wasn't Presbyterian.
That wasn't the article, though. So I was a little surprised about that. But you know, quoting my sources.
Yeah.
st- still, but you know, he cleaned it up, and now we look at the Southern Baptist Seminary. It's great. Mm-hmm. What they're doing is just wonderful.
So is this what you would call the first stage?
Yeah, this is the first stage.
Okay. So you say that you're suggesting that this first stage, where there's some other parachurch organizations that sort of rose up, White Horse Inn and you know, some radio stations and things, but many people moved to sort of more confessional churches during that period of time.
The people that were coming out of evangelicalism, dispensationalism, wanted Presbyterianism and a you know, Baptist, London Baptist Confessionism and the 39 articles, and they wanted that.
Right. Okay.
We didn't just see the doctrine that we were being taught Reformed theology. We saw that this doctrine was historically based, and you can go back through church history, and of course it changes throughout church history, but we can go back to the early church fathers and we can see a form of Calvinism. We can see a form of covenant theology. We can see that. Mm-hmm. It might be not be called that. So we were reading, I remember I was reading Sinclair Ferguson and Ed Clowney, and we were going back to Burkhoff and Hodge and Calvin and Luther. And this is read this. And of course you had the White Horse Inn that was just pumping out great episodes every week. And they were suggesting all these books. So I was reading Michael Horton and, you know, Kim Riddlebarger's, he did a whole series on for Christ Must Reign, which is now called All Millennialism 101. And I listened to the audio cassette tapes, which I still have, and loved, and just the theology that was so rich, and it was intertwined, and it was biblical, and we could see it through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and it was much more than just a soteriological.
Yeah,
it was a theological system.
It was a full orb, whole counsel of God, understanding of church, and life, faith and life, we might say,
And so those people that came out of that, they started to fill up the seminaries, the Westminster, California, Westminster, Philadelphia, you know, Greenville, and at the time Knox. Actually, that's when Knox Seminary started. Mm-hmm. Of course, kind of gone through some strange shifts, changes. Yeah. But still at the time it had started up, and actually R.C. Sproul was
part of that.
Was part of that. And he was also teaching at RTS. So the Reformed Theological Seminaries in Jackson and Charlotte was starting up. And so you had all these seminaries that were starting to get filled with young evangelicals that had rejected this easy believism, this quasi-dispensationalism or dispensationalism light, or in my case, dispensationalism full orbed. Many of those people, many of my friends that I know now, I have lots of friends that are still in dispensationalism, but the ones that I know of that came out, we wanted so much more.
Yeah.
And so many of them went to seminary, and then they would go on and pastor churches or become teachers or not, but they would still get that education. And it was just the thirst for that.
I feel so like I lost out, you know. I just went from mainline Protestantism to just like the OPC. I kind of skipped over I jumped the line and skipped over the evangelical transition.
But if you didn't have that, I wouldn't have all these stories of you dressing up as a clown and doing communion and you being, you trying to convince people to save the earth.
I actually
like
never did dress up as a clown. It was it was a clown service.
Yes.
But I was not dressed
in
up
in my
as a
mind,
clown.
You were dressed as a clown, you know, and of course all your wacky evangelical, that's true too.
Wacky
environmentalism that was going on with all that, you know.
I was president of Students for Environmental Action.
See, and I don't have that, so congratulations. You know, see, you get to be the hippie.
I was the wannabe hippie. I can't even claim that I was a hippie. I mean, I was just a wannabe.
I know. I mean, I can't. Half the stories you told me, I can't even tell on the air unless your children should hear it. It's just. I mean, my goodness. Wait till my book comes up.
No. Come on, that was in confession, man.
I'm sorry. I'm going to absolve you right now.
All right. Well, you did the sign of the cross and everything, my friends.
But it was a very, it's the same motivation that brought us out that the second wave would also come out from. It's that same, they're coming out from the same environment that evangelicalism, that easy believism. And when we get to the second, so now that was like 96, 98. Now we get to 2004, 2005, and then, of course, this article comes out in 2006. And you have the same kind of reaction to evangelicalism. And the type of evangelicalism that it actually was a reaction to was the emergent movement. Hmm. So you had the emergent church, which was an idea of evangelicalism trying to reclaim the monastic spiritual formations. We will now take our congregation wants spiritual.
Yeah, and a lot of other weird things.
A lot of weird things, right?
Labyrinths. It's just odd.
Well, I remember hearing people talk about how that they would tell people to go into a closet that was empty and dark and sit and clear your mind and just be.
Yeah.
And that's a spiritual formation.
That's just Eastern Orthodox. It's just, not Eastern Orthodoxy, but Eastern religions.
Yeah, it's Buddhism.
Yeah. I mean, clear your mind. No, God wants you to fill it.
Yes.
Not clear it.
And it was a reaction to the megachurch movement. At least that's what they would say, mm-hmm. which was very empty or had become very empty. Now their assessment was correct.
That's wrong.
A lot of the megachurch movement had been empty.
Yeah.
But what they tried to replace it with was also wrong.
It was also empty.
And so out of that came the second wave that we know of as the Young Restless and Reformed. Mm-hmm. It was where I think it went wrong, good motivation, moving away from the emergent movement, moving away from evangelicalism, moving away from megachurch. It's good, and having the gospel preached to them in a Reformed Calvinistic understanding, and then accepting that's good. Mm-hmm. So they're being brought into something that's really good, but they stopped. They grabbed on to Calvinism as we understand it as the tulip, mm-hmm. instead of grabbing on to Calvinism as those of us in Reformed faith speak of it as all of theology, Calvinistic, Reformed theology. We mean something much broader than just the soteriology.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, when we say Reformed, that's why a lot of people in Presbyterian and Reformed circles just say, no, you're not Reformed unless you have this.
Right.
right. Unless you have this full orbed understanding of theology, and instead it's just sort of shrunk and kind of like a shrinky dink that kind of starts up big and then gets all squishy.
Oh, I like that. Yeah, it's pretty good.
You put it in the oven and it gets all squishy and tiny and hard. And
that's
crinkly.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Commercials are awesome.
Shrinky dink. So as we were saying earlier, in the first wave, as you put it, the sort of the first side of things, you and others went from, in your excitement, you went to the church, mm-hmm. and you went to confessionalism. Mm-hmm. Would you say that the second wave did a similar thing, or what did they do if they didn't do that?
No, I they didn't. They went to conferences. Mm-hmm. I think it was 99, going to my first Reformed conference, the Soteria Gloria conference for Greenville Seminary. And the speakers were Sinclair Ferguson, Michael Horton, and Alistair Begg, mm-hmm. which is like, that's pretty good.
Yeah, it was a pretty stand-up.
It was so nice. It was very small, and it was preaching. Mm-hmm. You know, it was very traditional. And that's what I wanted. Mm-hmm. And
yeah, that's my day of a good conference.
Yeah.
You're right.
And it was... It brought, for my wife and I both, for Melody too, it just brought this peace and excitement to the Word of God and to our understanding of all of theology that was something we knew we'd been missing. Mm-hmm. And, but it wasn't the end. That wasn't what we wanted on a steady diet.
It wasn't the high point of your year.
Right. Going to church every Lord's Day mm-hmm. became that.
Right.
But for us, it was hearing or being, you know, there was a confession of sin. There was a pronouncement of pardon. There was a reminder of who we were and who Christ was. And then a sermon that was so richly biblical. And that's what was wonderful to us. And
so the visible church, the means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer, the institution that God's established and he's promised his his actual blessings to flow through are the things that became prominent.
Right. Yes. Okay. Right. But it was also, it was rooted in a confession, which of course was rooted in scripture. And I think that's what the second wave actually missed out on, is that they didn't grab onto the confession. Mm-hmm. Now, one thing that is characteristic of the second wave is that they're predominantly Baptist, which there is no denomination for, you know,
Baptistic.
Baptistic. Yeah. Okay. But, some in the Young Restless Reform would move on to what we did and go into confessionalism. That's not like nobody did. And in the first wave, there's some that would look much more like Young Restless and Reformed than most of us did. But there came this almost a distaste for denominationalism and as far as pastors go, seminary training, which I find odd. So they came into the Reformed understanding of salvation. And we're all excited. And we're all excited about Jonathan Edwards. And they were listening to Piper and
because he's
R.C.
your homeboy
Sproul,
now.
Because he's your homeboy. And so they'll go and read Religious Affections. Mm-hmm. And they read R.C. Sproul. And they'll get excited, you know, of course, reading a lot of Piper, which are great. But somewhere along the line, they forgot that there's a wider, more historic church that they can also glean from, or that even Edwards is part of. Mm-hmm. Or R.C. Sproul was part of, or the Puritans, because even then it wasn't just Edwards, it was other Puritans they were talking about. Spurgeon was another guy that would often be read. Lloyd-Jones was somebody that was
Spurgeon
recommended.
Gave freedom to smoke again.
Yeah, well, and that's, you know, that's another aspect that I wasn't going
to
bring up.
And to pick up a beer.
But that was true in the first wave, that was true in the second wave, that yes, absolutely. Now it's all of a sudden, wait a minute, you mean drinking a drop of alcohol is not a sin? No. I can't. No. Going to movies is not a sin. Dancing, playing cards.
Right, so in a certain sense, there's a break from fundamentalism, too.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, that is absolutely break from fundamentalism. And part of that is with the cage stage. You know, this, you know, hey, look at me. I've got a beer. Come on. You know?
Right. And so it's maybe a pendulum swing.
Yeah.
On the other side. Yeah.
And I think that's a natural occurrence. And I think that happens to a lot of people. And it's kind of natural. But at some point, that pendulum needs to be swung back down. And that's why, again, Horton was always saying, look, put him in a cage. You know, let's lock him away. And
let him get that out first and then let him out.
And we all react in that way to a degree. But one reason why I want to do this episode is because I've had a lot of interaction with people that were Young Restless Reformed, and having come through the first wave and then seeing the second wave, it's like, oh, this is great. I understand what you're going through. I went through that too. Wait a minute. What do you mean you're a pastor? You haven't been to seminary. It's like, what are you talking about? And that's been discouraging to me to see people that will say, well, here's the Bible, and I'm a Calvinist, and I love people, which is a good thing. Now I'm going to go, and I'm going to become a pastor. And they've just gone from point A to point Q, and they've missed the stuff in the middle, the actual training part. And many of these guys would go and do some sort of internship, an 8-month internship with a pastor. As if that was going to be enough to train.
Better than nothing.
It is better than nothing. I knew, and I'm not going to, you know, we talked about this before. Right. I'm not mentioning.
No naming names.
I'm not naming names of people that I know that have been through this, because I'm just not going to do that. But I had a friend who, a good friend.
Well, now you're bringing it close.
Who went through, became Young, Restless, and Reformed. And his church sent him and his wife and their newborn into the inner city so he could plant a church. He again, never been to seminary, never had any, you know, he'd gone through a 6-month course at his church in how to be a pastor. And then they popped him into the middle of the ghetto by himself with his wife and newborn. And, you know, I'm all for sending people into hard areas. But you better send in people who are trained and have experience. Mm-hmm. And you probably should send in a team.
A couple.
You know, yeah. Two couples.
Yeah.
So they have mutual support. Within a year, this guy burned out. And last I've heard, he's in an Anglican church. And he went there because, in his words, he can hide. Mm. He was so, nothing against Anglicans. It was just, my friend's story. But he went there because now he can hide. And he was so burned out from this experience that him and his wife, now they're fine, but it got pretty rocky at the end. Mm-hmm. They just couldn't handle it. Well, of course they couldn't handle it.
All right. They weren't ready for it.
They weren't ready. And I think part of the reason why I want to do this episode as well is because I'm starting to see signs that this is changing, and I'm glad that it's changing. But I think this needs to be understood as a problem that's been within the Young Restless and Reform world. That I've had plenty of people that are in this that disagree with what I'm saying.
Right, but it's fine. Essentially, to sum it up, you're saying the leadership being not properly trained.
Yes.
Yeah. Pastors not being properly trained.
Yes.
Not well trained.
Right. You know, people that you go into. Well, and I think, and here's a name we will name, is Josh Harris.
Right. Well, who's named in that article?
He's named in that article. So, right. You know, I haven't read that article in 11 years, and I went back and reread it. And oh my goodness, Josh Harris is one of the central featured people. And here he was. He wrote that book.
Right.
Kiss Dating Goodbye.
I remember reading it.
I mean, that one, it's like the Institutes, Calvin's Institutes. And I Kissed Dating Goodbye, right at the same level, right there, you know.
I'm not saying a word to that. No way, because that's not right. That's just right, Rob.
Well, because I was never personally affected by the book, I can say that kind
burn
of stuff.
It. Burn
so,
it.
So he writes that book when he's 21, which is a whole other episode that maybe we'll get to. But
well, but MOS just did one on it.
Oh, really? Oh,
okay. It was the 20th anniversary, I think.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Recently, or something like that, of its publication.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess it makes sense. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I knew people who were affected by it, but I didn't. But he wasn't Reformed when he wrote that. Mm-hmm. He was barely an adult when he wrote that, from what I understand. But he's featured in this where he became Reformed, the same thing. Soteriology. He becomes a Calvinist. And then he's trained for 8 months, and then and he's a pastor of a church. Mm-hmm. And he's being interviewed as if this wonderful, wonderful thing. And I'm thinking, this kid here he's 24 or 27 or whatever. And now he's being put, you know, how do you preach every week on the 5 points of Calvinism for your whole tenure as a pastor?
Well, I certainly hope there was more than that.
Well, I would hope so. I'm sure he preached from his book as well. But
oh, goodness.
No, it saddens me that it really alarms me, and it always has, that this was the reaction. And while I love, you know, the Together for the Gospel and Gospel Coalition, there's a lot of good things that they do. Bringing people together to actually praise Christ, to look at the doctrines of grace, and to praise our Lord for his salvation. That's a wonderful thing. And getting together where we have this mutual fellowship, it's lots of good things. But looking at that as the height of your training is not good. And I think a lot of people have. They go from conference to conference, and that's their training, are these conferences. And I just think it's been a mistake.
Yeah. Well, those conferences become a big deal. I mean, they're like, you know, another means of grace that God has not ordained.
Yeah.
You know,
it's a good way to put it.
Well, you know, I mean, when we went to that one conference, what was it? T4G?
Yeah. T4G.
Together for the Gospel. We were there. That was the first, I think, mega conference, I went to.
Okay. I've been to a few others.
And that was only because I had a miracle ticket. and it was gigantic.
Yeah, it was
such that it was really weird to me. It was just, it was strange. It was odd.
Well, I have more experience with those things than you, well, so it wasn't as odd to me. And what we heard, the messages that were given were good.
Generally speaking, yeah. I agree with you. Yes.
Yeah. I mean, mm-hmm. I walked out in protest for what?
Well, we did leave in the midst of one. Yeah, we did leave. No need to say which one.
No, we don't have to. Many of them were very, very good, encouraging, uplifting, biblical.
Right. But these aren't meant. These are not things that God has given as a means for us to be sustained.
Right.
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 He's not given those speakers to be our shepherds.
Right.
Right. And I think, we're not the first to bring these things up, right? Much more talented and gifted people have brought it up, but no, we're one of the small church pastors here. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's what God's given his church, are the pastors of individual congregations, not the celebrities. And so when we go to the celebrities and we seek the celebrities only, or find our fulfillment and making our travel, or maybe we'll call it a pilgrimage, to each conference, we're severely restraining or constraining the way in which God wants us to grow, mm-hmm. And mature, if we're doing that as the sole means of growth, so to speak, or maturing.
Yeah, a lot of these pastors that they came out of that movement, and it wasn't just at that time. I mean, it's been a self-perpetuating. More and more people have fallen in the same vein, where they've grabbed on to the 5 points of Calvinism, mm-hmm. and then they've had a 6 or 8 month. They're excited. They're young, restless, and reformed, mm-hmm. and which is great.
Well, how long can you be restless, though? And how long can you be young?
Well, that's why, but you see, there's still people becoming young, restless, and reformed. Right. I think that's what, but you're right. At some point, the exuberance wears down. This is what happens to several of my friends, mm-hmm. where they're made, not all were put into inner cities.
Oh,
well, okay. No, that too. but I've, a couple of them I know have left the faith. Mm-hmm. A couple of them I know have gone to Rome. Mm-hmm.
Or probably Eastern Orthodoxy.
Yes, Eastern Orthodoxy as well. It's this, because exactly, your youth leaves, your restlessness leaves, and then all you have left is you're being reformed. Mm-hmm. But the reformed doctrine that you have, unless it becomes full-orbed, it's going to fail.
Yeah, I think we've used that word like 4 or 5 times in this particular podcast. Unless it becomes vibrant in the sense that Reformed theology is, which is taking on all of Scripture and understanding it beyond the confines of just soteriology, as important and significant as soteriology's doctrines of salvation are, doctrines of grace, as they're called, right? I mean, mm-hmm. Tulip, Tulip consists of more than salvation, right? I mean, total depravity deals with the doctrine of man. Well, understand the doctrine of man broader than just his relationship to salvation.
Right.
What does unconditional election consist of? Well, the doctrine of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
But you deal with that, and you have to understand the full-orbed understanding of the doctrine of God, not just with regard to salvation. Limited atonement has the doctrine of Christ.
Yeah.
Right? So understand Christ in his fullness, not just relationship.
Doctrine of sin as well. I mean, even within that.
Yeah. You have so much in there. But then irresistible grace has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so understand the Holy Spirit beyond just soteriology. Perseverance of the saints. Yeah. The doctrine of the church and man's relationship to the church. You need to understand it beyond a just soteriology. That limits, these wonderful understanding of the church as a whole, or of theology as a whole. You have only little bits mm-hmm. in Tulip. Good bits.
Yeah.
But bits that don't really carry the weight of all of Christianity that you find, like, even in a short document like the Shorter Catechism or the Westminster Confession of Faith and such, you find a much more broader and deep understanding of the Christian faith.
Right. And, I think there's probably people that if they're disagreeing with us right now, that are part of this movement, they're probably yelling at their computer right now saying, well, we did do that too. We did. Mm-hmm. We didn't just look at the doctrine of salvation. We read all of Scripture. We keep reading all of Scripture. Of course, we also move on to those other doctrines. And I don't doubt that. I don't mm-hmm. doubt that. But there was the fact that they weren't trained to become church leaders, pastors, elders. Not that you have to go to seminary to be an elder. You don't. But there still should be a pastor who's training you. And something that you should be, there's a maturity factor that you're already engaged in mm-hmm. To do that, but not just that, but you know, other areas, teachers within the church. But because my real sadness is when I see people who become pastors that didn't go off and get trained. You need a class on hermeneutology mm-hmm. Or at least a good section of a class on hermeneutology, the doctrine of sin. You need that because you learn and you engage and you're tested and you have a teacher that you can talk with and be trained. And then when you go into an environment where you have to deal with the family where the 2-year-old got pneumonia and died, or the 16-year-old girl gets pregnant, or the young man comes to you and says that he's gay, or a marriage is going to break up. It's going to be a lot of the training that you received in a school environment that is going to help you to counsel those people.
Well, it's your foundation.
Yeah.
And it helps you through those things, and you draw on all that, not just information, but all that training. And that's where, as well, your doctrine of the church comes into play, as yeah. you know, yeah. Rob, like in a circle like ours, there's those testings are official testings, not just a classroom test, but you are tested by other ministers and for, you know, going through training and being tested, and you pass them and you have to go, you know, get a call by a church. So there's visible folk and church saying, yep, he's got gifts, or yes, he's yeah. been trained. He's been thoroughly vetted, so to speak. And he's ready to take on a congregation or something like that.
Right.
And it's by a multitude of men, not just one
right.
or two, but a multitude saying, yep, it's time for you to move on. Or, no, you're yeah. not ready yet. And that happens. And
right.
that's a good thing. And that's right. you know, that protects pulpits, and it protects right. the sheep then too.
Right.
So what would you say is like the legacy that has come from this, or the effects that it has had on the Christian community as a whole, or generally speaking, I would say?
Yeah. Well, I've already talked about personal friends that I've mm-hmm. known that have not done well through that situation. I think it's garnered a sort of social justice kind of outlook, because it has to have something. You know, you've got to have some substance to your ministry, and I'm starting to see more and more of a social justice to it.
Now, well, that's certainly, you know, two words that have been bantered around a lot,
yeah.
you know, in the past couple of years.
Right. Now, it's a good thing to have certain evils that we look at and we say, well, this needs social justice. Well, some of those things are evil and need to be done away with.
Addressed.
And need to be addressed, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, true racism mm-hmm. is sin, and it needs to be addressed. You know, human trafficking is a
sin.
Horror.
Right.
It is modern day slavery, mm-hmm. and we should do whatever we can to stop it. And with that kind of falls under the, which is good. We need to stop those things.
Right. Well, I mean, let me just, yeah. When you say we, there's a difference between what the church does as an institution and what individuals do.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
And then so
absolutely.
We want to, you know, the church is given the power of ministry of word,
right.
the sacrament and stuff. We don't have the power to go stop, you know,
yeah.
evil rings of people with guns.
Right, right. Well, yeah, I mean, the police have their job.
Yes, and the church has theirs.
whatever help you can give yes. is what you should what yeah. we can give. And of course, it's going to vary from person to person, institution mm-hmm. from institution. But I'm seeing that that is becoming very important to the Young, Restless, and Reformed. And as long as that's done in a good, godly, biblical way, then that's fine. But I guess I'm seeing, well, I would hope to see more of a focus on the greater, broader areas of theology that we've been talking about, mm-hmm. that incorporating that in just as much as Calvinism, as the 5 points. And that just from a pure movement standpoint. And again, social justice, good for what you're doing, but it got off to the wrong foot, on the wrong foot when it started, in that it wasn't broadening out in its theology. Mm-hmm. But I'm starting to see that change, and that's actually mm-hmm. one of the main reasons why I wanted to do this episode, because I'm starting to see some really good signs. I'm starting to see these pastors that became pastors, or people that were on their way to becoming pastors, mm-hmm. that went through these 6-month training services and went, or they did that and then they became a pastor for 8 years, mm-hmm. and now all of a sudden they're saying, "Oh, you know, I need training." I'm starting to see that more and more. So, I mean, we're even starting to see, you know, our good friend who we don't know, Josh Harris, he is now going to seminary.
Yeah. I mean, when he stopped being a pastor.
Yeah.
Right.
He realized he got it wrong. He put the cart before the horse. Mm-hmm. Now, he might have, he probably does have, I don't know him. I just know really of him. He might have all the gifts of a pastor. He might have tremendous ability. I'm not doubting that. But first you get trained, and then you exercise your gifts. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, after he is ordained, after going through seminary, and then pastoring again, which I think you do, it's going to be great. You know, it's going to be tremendous, right?
We'll see.
Yeah.
You're prophetic in it. Probably. I don't know. I mean, maybe. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he'll go through the training and say, "I don't want to do this training." Maybe he's like,
maybe not. To be continued. We'll give you a weekly Josh.
I have no idea. I mean, 20 years later, like I said, you know, he's you know, rethinking ICUS dating goodbye. And I mean, I would hope so after 20 years later, and after being married, however long he's been married, maybe a little less than 20 years or so. He's probably got a few better insights than what I did then.
Yeah.
I'm not bitter.
I think we really need to do a whole show on this, because mm-hmm. I think you need to be very cathartic for you.
No, I did read it. And at the moment I put like everything, all of it into practice in one particular situation, and everything fell apart. That's okay.
My experience with the book was just through a friend, where it had come out. I was already married.
Yeah.
And it had come out, and this friend of ours broke up with her boyfriend because she read this book. Mm-hmm. And then she didn't date for like 3 or 4 years, became very bitter at the book, and then started dating again mm-hmm. and got married. It was one of Melody's roommates, mm-hmm. actually. And it was just so all I know about it is what other people have told me. But the point is that we're starting to see the Young, Restless, and Reformed realize that they need training. If they're going to be pastors or missionaries, they need training. Mm-hmm. And so I'm very thankful. I'm very happy that it's finally come to the point where they're starting to see this. But I just thought it would be a good review for us and our listeners if we kind of went over the history of what's going on mm-hmm. with them.
What does this all have to do with Paul and where we are in Acts 9?
Oh, yes, Paul. Oh. I remember him now.
Glad you asked.
Yes. No, the great thing about Paul is that, again, he was young, restless, and reformed. But what does he do? He, air quotes, everybody.
After he was young.
No, I was not doing. I was not doing.
I am quotes. Though.
Okay, but I was not. And this is radio. They can't see you. And
that's why I said.
So what happens? He gets put over the side of a wall in a basket, fleeing for his life. And he actually ends up going out to the desert for 3 years mm-hmm. and is trained by Christ. Now, what actually happens there? We it's mystery. We don't know. He gives us hints. Mm-hmm. In Corinthians, he talks about it. In Galatians, he talks about it. Mm-hmm. But it's a mystery.
Yeah.
So he's trained by Christ. And it does kind of give you that parallel to the disciples. They were trained for 3.5 years by Christ. Mm-hmm. So they...
Hence why most seminaries are 3 years.
Well, yeah. I mean, that's the thing. They had their training their full orbed training to get in there for the seventh to eighth time.
Yeah.
They had their training. So then Paul, after 3 years, ends up preaching in the wilderness for 14 years. He's got some sort of ministry to the Bedouin or something. And then he starts his missionary journey with Barnabas.
Mm-hmm.
So he has this time of learning, very intense time of learning. And then he has, you know, his first ministry of a small, out of the way, nobody knows you. You just, because Paul even says that he goes somewhere where they didn't recognize him. You know, he didn't walk in and go, oh no, this is the guy that's been, you know, torturing people.
Yeah.
And
it's been a while. He kind of got forgotten.
Probably. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so he ministered to people. He honed his skills for 14 years. Preaching,
mm-hmm.
teaching, ministering, caring for people. And then he goes on missionary journeys. He learns how to be a pastor. And then he starts planting churches.
Yeah.
And training other people.
And is able to withstand a great deal of suffering.
Yeah.
As a result.
And
you know, God gave him all that training to help him persevere.
Right.
To make him persevere.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I mean you know, you see him now, and somebody I remember talking to, one of my young Restless and Reformed friends, going over this with them, and they said, well, they didn't have it. See, he didn't tell Timothy to go to a seminary. It's like, no, Paul was the seminary.
Yeah. A little bit different there.
Yeah.
And it's not like, you know, it's not as though Paul went to a classroom and sat down with one teacher.
Right.
You know,
right.
Things well, are a little different. You know, it's not identical.
Well, he kind of did. I mean, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel.
Right.
Yeah. And then, of course, he had Christ. And then, you know.
I just meant classroom setting in our terminology. It's not a one-for-one. It's not a one-for-one.
People sent their children to be mentored and apprenticed.
Right.
And that's what they did. Now, in this country, we have great seminaries that we can send people to.
Mm-hmm.
And
plenty of them.
Yes, we have. It is kind of astounding to me how many great seminaries that we have. In fact, hopefully I've mentioned them all, but I'm sure I haven't mentioned all the really good ones. Where did you go to seminary?
I went to the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary.
I haven't mentioned that one.
Yeah, and that's one that hasn't been mentioned yet. The little one in Pittsburgh.
Yeah.
Yeah, of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America.
Yeah.
Yep. The Covenanters.
Yeah.
So
Christ and Kingdom.
Christ and Kingdom, or no, Christ and Covenant.
Christ
and
Covenant.
Yeah.
That's there. Which RTS in Orlando, where there's no alligators.
Yeah, but everyone who listens to this knows that's where you go, Rob.
I would hope so.
Like every time.
I know.
You want me to say it all the time. It's huge.
Well, it is. It has to be said because there's a lot of campuses for RTS.
There are a lot of campuses for RTS. Yeah.
With a new campus starting up in Dallas, actually.
He got on that radio Dallas voice area. For a second there. And
if anybody's interested,
little advertisement.
RTS.edu.
/Dallas.
/Dallas. That really is opening up.
But also local to us here in Chicagoland is MARS, right?
Mid-America Reform Seminary.
Excellent
seminary.
Right. And we've had folk ministers of the OP local to us that actually do adjunct teaching down there. We have one of our members who'll be going down there. We got a lot of guys going through there.
Yeah.
Westminster Seminary, California, Westminster Theological Seminary, Philadelphia. Two big ones in within our denomination.
You know, I think, we're going to get a letter from somebody that says, why about this one?
You forgot about me.
That's fine.
Yeah.
We'll wait for the letter. Let me ask you a question.
I don't know anything about
this at you. Well, this is a question or at least a challenge that you'll get from about seminary in that.
Okay.
They'll say, oh, yeah. What about a country where there are no good seminaries? What do you do then? They can't go to seminary.
Well, if they said it in that attitude, I'd probably walk away. But no. Well, I'd say, you know, that's why a lot of those places that don't have good seminaries are looking for men to come and train them. That's what they're doing. And, you know, there are extraordinary circumstances mm-hmm. where people do the work without the training. Right.
Yeah.
But when you have the the ability to do the training, and the training is right there for you, especially in America where there's a plethora of it, as we just said, there's no excuse.
Yeah.
But if you're in a nation where there isn't, and, or, you know, the technology's not there to do online or whatever the case might be. But I know, you know, our own denomination, part of our foreign missions is actually training. I mean, it's yes. just, it's, we've, we established,
yeah, the OPC does do that well.
We establish, colleges mm-hmm. or seminaries, little seminaries to train people. And we even have mobile, what we call mobile theological yeah. training centers that sort of move around. And so, yeah. and I'm not going to say where they are because sometimes they're not the safest places.
No.
And so we're called in by people through the technologies that are available to us, thankfully. And we send men in, trained men, mature men who will train other men, and then those men train other men. I mean, mm-hmm. it's the epitome of the discipleship model that the Lord has given us to do.
I think a great example is actually our work in Haiti mm-hmm. with Ben Hopp, where you have these little churches all over the place, maybe 50 little churches up in the hills with these very remote communities. And what you have to do in that environment is you find someone who's been converted, who possesses the greatest ability to convey the teaching that they're being given. And then you have them teach in absence of a well-trained pastor. We look for good, better, and best. And, you know, Ben does what he can to go up mm-hmm. and visit, but I mean, we're, you know, there aren't really roads and it's hard to get there. And I know that there's several times a year that the pastors come to him, which is a lot easier to bring them all together and have like a week long training. And you, most of these people, most of these men barely have a fifth grade education, if that. So the teaching for these pastors is long and hard and a struggle for them and for Ben as he's mm-hmm. ministering to these people. But you take it as what the Lord gives you, and you pray for them, and you are thankful when you see the light bulb go on mm-hmm. for certain areas of theology with somebody you're working with for 5 years, and now he really gets baptism, or he really gets the idea of the covenant of grace, or, you know, and then he goes back to his village and he's able to try to convey that to his people. It's a slow work. And yet you take what you can. You don't have the opportunity there to take these men and put them through a seminary.
Right.
You try to get there, and maybe in 20 years, there'll be a seminary there. Mm-hmm. Lord willing, that will happen. But you take what you can here in America.
Right.
We have some excellent seminaries, excellent training places that men can go and they can learn how to be pastors and be thoroughly trained. And then they can go out mm-hmm. and do the work that they're trained to do.
Yeah, that's right. Well, we hope you enjoyed this discussion about the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement that has been a part of the Christian life in America, at least for past, at least, what, 11 years now, Rob, you said?
Since the article.
Yeah, since the article, at least. So, and thanks for listening to this episode of Theology Simply Profound. Theology Simply Profound, as you know now, is a podcast of Reform Forum, and find us at reformforum.org. Also, Theology Simply Profound is listener-supported now. It is a podcast that is listener-supported through Reform Forum. So go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how you can keep this and other programs going. We do appreciate your support very much. To find out more about the congregation we serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And if you'd like to find out more about the congregations of the OPC in Chicagoland, check out chicagoreform.org. Rob, I hesitate to ask, but what is up for next time on Theology Simply Profound.
Actually, before we get there, you do need to mention the conference. You need to mention the Reform Forum Conference.
Go ahead.
You're not mentioning it because you're not going to be there, but I am.
Yes, and that's not why I'm not mentioning it.
I don't know. I think maybe it's a Freudian slip. Yes, so...
I'll be there on Friday.
Oh, you will? Oh, okay. I didn't realize that.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's...
Plans change, man.
Early October yeah. is our conference.
It's the first weekend of October.
Of October. It's going to be Friday night and all day Saturday. And then if you've come in and you are there on Sunday, of course, you're welcome to continue the conference with Camden.
And yeah, on their worship service. But hey, you're so local, you could probably join us for worship too.
That's true.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you come in for that conference, you can come down and hang out with us in Indian Park too. Or hang out at Grace Lake.
Yeah.
But find out more about that. You can go to reformforum.org/conference. And this is the fourth annual one they've done. This year, it is on apologetics, really reflecting, I think, upon the apologetics of Cornelius Van Til, as it's known, presuppositionalism. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, but next week.
Next time on.
On our podcast.
Yes.
We're going to learn why you're a loser unless you know Latin.
All right. I got a big L over my head right now. Loser. Yeah,
me too, actually. No, next week we are going to interview Melody, and we're going to talk about Christian education, and specifically we're going to talk about classical education, which of course she is the principal of a classical Christian school in Lansing, Illinois. And so we thought we would just talk, have a discussion about what that means. It's becoming very popular, and try to dispel some myths that are out there, such as classical schools are only for elite people because they teach Latin.
Oh, which is just not true. That was a myth.
A lot of people say that, actually. Well, that's where you send your elite kids. But actually, it's everyday children that go there.
And everyday kiddos.
And apparently the child's mind is like a sponge. And you teach them Latin and they actually learn it. So,
yeah, it's kind of funny God made us, you know, to learn things.
Yeah, yeah, it is interesting. But this way,
what we said early, we fill the head, we don't empty it.
That's true. So this gives me an opportunity to pepper Melody with questions and demand answers.
Yeah, yeah, that sounds like another day at the office, right?
Pretty much every evening for us. Yeah.
All right, well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us today on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.